We're going to be reading today from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, and starting with verse number 1. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word of the Lord, Matthew 17, and verse number 1. And we'll read down through a few verses of scripture here, get the whole of this particular story in scripture. Matthew 17:1, it said, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear you him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man but who? Jesus only. Save Jesus only. And everybody said, Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you a while today about, on this thought, I guess I should say, experience versus revelation, or revelation versus experience might be the better way to put it. I pondered for quite a while trying to decide what to title this, and I don't reckon it's really necessary to title it. However, I do think that titles sometimes help us to remember the message and to give us a little more of a direction of thought. And so I'm going to talk about revelation and experience today. I am confident, and I believe that you know this and believe it, that everything that Jesus did in his ministry while here on earth, for that matter, everything God ever did, that we find recorded in Scripture, it was done with a purpose. The Lord never does anything haphazardly. And he doesn't do anything by mistake. And he doesn't do anything by chance. Amen. The Lord doesn't just wake up one day and say, oh, I didn't realize that was going to happen, so I need to do this. You don't catch God by surprise. Everything that God has ever done, the writer of Ephesians says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. So whatever God does, he does it in response to what his will is. And that's why I believe you and I ought to be working and laboring and endeavoring to live our life is after the will of God. God has an established will for this world. He has an established will for eternity. So consequently, everything that he does it after he has counseled with his will. He has looked at his will, and then he comes over here and does his work. I trust that we can do the same thing. Seek after the will of God first. And after we have discovered what the will of God is, then we do what we feel is in line with the will of God. Amen. I believe that, and I've pointed this out in the past, but that little son of the Crosbys, I think it was it him? No, it was Sister Billy's boy, Buckshot, came to me last night, and he was quoting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And I've pointed this out before, and I think it's a wonderful thing that for children to learn that, and not only learn it by memorizing it, but learn what he's really talking about. And what he's saying there is that when you pray, offer up praise first, offer up worship, and then when you pray, pray what's important to me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because following that particular part of the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not. All the other things that are important to us have to be put in the context of what the will of God is. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. I believe if we pray first for the will of God in our life, and then we start asking God for things, what we're saying is, God, I'm asking this, but I'm asking it according to your will. I am asking it in the context of the prayer that I've already prayed, your will be done in my earth. Your will be done in my life as it is already. We know the will of God is being done in heaven. There's no question about that. God's will is being done. His kingdom is residing in the glory world. But he said, when you pray, pray that his kingdom comes to the earth. Pray that his will be done in the earth, just like it's already being done in heaven. I believe that when we pray, the will of God be done for our life, and then we start asking him for things, we understand, if I receive this, it's going to be because it's the will of God for me to receive this. And if we don't, then we accept it as the will of God. Somebody say amen. And so I believe that everything that Jesus ever did and everything God has ever performed throughout the pages of the Word of the Lord, he did it with a purpose. Amen. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. I believe that every individual that he healed, every demonic individual that he broke the bondages of their demonic possession, every miracle he performed, it was with a purpose. He did not do it just to satisfy the people, but he did it for the sake of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus one day healed a blind man, and when he healed that blind man, there were those that came and said, we want to ask a question here. Who sinned? Did this man sin? Did his mama sin? Did his daddy sin? Who sinned that this man was made blind as he was? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Sometimes things that happen to us do not come our way because there is sin in our life or because that we have done something wrong. But something, there are times that things happen to us that the works of God may be made manifest in our lives. And when he makes that work manifest, it's not just for our sole purpose or our sole benefit, but it is for the glory of God. I trust that all of us that are here today would understand that whatever path we trod, whatever walk that we walk, whatever happens in our life, that we could put it in the hands of God and say, Lord, if you want to do something good out of this and be a blessing or bring glory to the kingdom of God, then let it be so. Let me live my life according to the purpose of God. Let's clap our hands to him here today. Hallelujah. And so everything was done with a purpose. I believe it was done in God's timing. And it was done where the people that were involved would understand the works of God and they would recognize that there's a higher reason for which this is being accomplished. And so I think it's important that we first of all understand whatever happens, and I'm establishing this in your mind because that is the context in which I want to teach Matthew 17, verse 1 through 8. I believe it is that we read here today. That is the context in which I want to teach this. I want you to realize that the Lord was not taking these men up on a mountain just to give them a spiritual experience, but it was to let them see something greater than what they had ever seen before. Now, Brother Weeks, back at our men's retreat, taught and preached a very powerful message about get off the sidelines and get in the way with Jesus Christ. And one of the things he pointed out was that when Bartimaeus was there by the road, his eyes were blind. And the Bible tells us that when he heard that Jesus was passing his way, that he responded by crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He made the statement that Bartimaeus, his response or his action was not based on anything he saw, but it was based on what he heard. He acted based on what he had heard. He could not see Jesus. He could not observe the crowd. He did not have the vision that he was able to see things as other men saw them, but he had ears to hear. I believe it is important that we have ears to hear what the Lord has to say to the church. But not only do I believe it's important that we have ears to hear, I believe it's also important that we have eyes to see. Because before the job was done that day, before the work was complete, Bartimaeus didn't just have eyes or ears to hear with, he had eyes that he could see with. And I believe it's important that we have eyes that see and ears that hear. Matthew chapter 13 and 15 and 16, Jesus said, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus had been questioned by the disciples about why that he taught in parables, and that was his response. He said, "I'm teaching in parables because they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear." He said, "But you have eyes that can see, and you have ears that can hear, and you are blessed." Hallelujah. It is important, church, that you and I have the ability to see the things of God, the truths of God, the works of God, and yet also have ears to hear the voice of the Lord. There is a combination of two things important for our spiritual progress and our spiritual growth. We need ears to hear what thus saith the word of God to the church. But we need eyes to have a revelation with, that we can see that God has things greater for us than what we have experienced at this place and this moment in time. Conversion and growth and understanding is predicated upon the fact that you've got eyes that you can see with, and you've got ears that you can hear with. Not just the things of this world, but spiritual things. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. And so, it is important that we see that God does things with a purpose. And secondly, that we have the ability to see beyond where we are, or beyond what the world sees. Now, let's get into our scripture text that we read here today. 17:1 of Matthew. It said, "And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up." Somebody say, "brings them up." Brings them up into a high mountain apart. Now, I first want to establish the fact that I don't believe that this was an indiscriminate choosing of three men out of the 12 to take up to a higher place. I don't think that he was just saying, "Okay, you, and you, y'all come and go with me." I believe that the choice that he made of Peter, James, and John was based on the fact that these men had already manifested a hunger, a desire, and a craving to be as close to Jesus Christ as they possibly could get. I don't believe that the Lord, now I understand the Bible teaches us that God is no respecter of persons. I believe that. I know it by Scripture, and I've observed it by experience. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter where you have come from. It does not matter who you are, what your lifestyle has been. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your race or your color is. That has nothing to do with whether or not God chooses you. God is not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of attitude. He is a respecter of spirit. You might be of this class or this nationality, but that God does not look at that and make a determination based on that. But He looks at the heart. He looks at the soul of an individual and says, I perceive in that individual a hunger, a thirst, a craving. I believe that when He chose Peter, James, and John, He saw three men that said, we want to get near to Him. We want to know more about Him. He picked up in these men a hunger for more than just the ordinary. And God knows. It doesn't matter what kind of face you put on. It doesn't matter what kind of appearance you make. It doesn't matter what kind of facade you put up. He sees beyond every bit of that. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house today. The Lord looks beyond what you might get everybody else to look at. All of these others were following Jesus, just like Peter, James, and John. But there's a difference in following Jesus and pursuing Jesus. Praise the Lord. I said there is a difference in just being a mere follower of Jesus and pursuing Him to know more about Him. You can be a follower, but not be a pursuer. You can be a follower, but not be one who is really hungry. You can be in the crowd, but not stand out in the crowd. Can I talk to you a while here today? I spoke to the church on Tuesday night. I'm sorry, after the service, or at the end of the service, after the move of the Holy Ghost and the way God worked in this place in such a powerful measure, the way He did on Tuesday night. And I made the statement. I said, God is trying to get us up to where He wants us so that we can ride the wave of revival and the move of His Spirit the way He wants us to. We don't have to paddle against the current all the time. And I believe that this is the purpose of this message here today, is to help us reach for a little higher place. The Lord is not any respecter of persons. God does not respect me as a person any more than He does any one of you that are sitting on the pews here today. God does not look at my person and say, I am going to respect and honor Him more and give more to Him than I'm going to give to anybody else. I've got news for you. Your depth of spirituality, your height in God, your hunger for God is not going to be in relation to what my hunger is. You've just got to say within your own heart, God, I want the kind of hunger that elevates me. I want the kind of thirst that draws me nearer to You. I don't want to just be one that's in the crowd. I want to be one that goes up on the mountain. I want to be one that has the ability to get into a higher place in God. Amen. He chose Peter, James, and John. And the Bible said He brings them up into a high mountain apart. First of all, it's a mountain. Second of all, it's a high mountain. Third of all, it is a place that is apart from everybody else. Praise the Lord. To really get where He wants us and to receive what He wants to give to us, sometimes the demand is that we get apart. Praise the Lord. You know, one of our problems, if I could use that terminology, one of the things that we are fighting against is the feeling that we've always got to be in the crowd. Come on, help me out here today. Amen. One of the problems, even with, and again, we've got some young singles here. I thank God for our young singles that are here today in the church, sitting on the pews, listening to the Word of God. Amen. But I want to encourage them today. Sometime you got to get away from the crowd. Sometime you got to close your closet door and have a private prayer meeting. Well, praise the Lord. Sometime when there's a call of the Spirit upon your life, you may not be able to stay with the crowd. You may have to get apart from the crowd for a while. Because there may be something that the Lord is wanting to reveal to you and show you that you're never going to see as long as you're down in the valley working with everybody else and among the crowd. Sometimes the demand is, God, I got to find me a private place. I've got to find me a quiet place. I got to find me, amen, a closet of prayer. I got to get apart with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with coming apart with Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with finding a quiet place, your own private prayer room. Jesus let it be known by what he was doing at this moment in time that everybody is not going to receive what I'm about to give. Jesus knew that in order for the work to be accomplished, he was going to have to take these three men and pull them apart and get them into a place apart from everybody else. Hallelujah. He knew that he was going to have to get them in a separate place. I want this to sink into our minds. Because sometimes we hit things and move on real quickly and we don't let it sink into our thought process. We don't make it part of our thinking. Amen. Well, I don't want to look different. I don't want to look. Can you imagine the nine that were left in the valley watching the three go up with Jesus? Well, that doesn't hardly seem fair. All of them were following. All of them were following, but all were not pursuing. All of them were in the crowd, but all of them were not reaching. Something about these three men caused Jesus to say, come on and go with me. It tells me something. Everybody in the crowd is not on the same spiritual level. Well, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to demoralize anybody. I'm not trying to demean anyone in your approach to God. I'm just telling you that I believe that the separation of these three men out of the crowd was based on what their hunger was, what their desire was. You look through Scripture. You follow those three men. It was Peter that was observing everything about Jesus. It was Peter, as a matter of fact, the chapter prior to this, it was Peter that had been so keen. Now, he didn't understand everything, and there were things he made mistakes in, but he was so keen on who Jesus was that when everybody else was saying he's Elias, he's Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ. John was the one that at supper, sitting beside him, leaned his head over on the breast of Jesus, feeling the very heartbeat of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. There was a love that he had for him that when everybody else fled and no one else was present at Calvary, it was John that was standing below the cross, watching him pass. So I'm just pointing out to you that these were not men that were just part of the crowd. They were men that somehow were reaching for more, craving, desiring. And Jesus calls them out and says, now I'm going to show you. Now, the thing is, I'm going to go a step further here, but I'm going to jump way over to the end of the story, because when Jesus got through with what happened on that mountain, he charged them, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. He charged them. Now, what you have seen and what you've experienced is the vision you've seen. He said, I don't want you to tell anybody about it until the Son of Man's already risen. There'll be a time to tell it, but don't do it until the time. Now, I'm saying that to tell you that God works in certain people's lives because of hunger. And it's not always the will of God for us to spread around what God has said or what God has done. Sometimes our spiritual experience is for us and our own personal revelation. Not to go around bragging about what we've seen. Amen. Not promoting ourselves as someone who is much more spiritual than anybody else. So I just want to throw that in so you'd understand that there's a balance here. You can get caught up. That was the reason why the Apostle Paul said that lest I be built up within myself, lest I begin to boast about these revelations. He said there was a thorn in the flesh given to me. I want to tell you, friend, every spiritual dimension that you reach in God, there is a corresponding effort to keep you humble. I'll get caught up here in a minute. I won't get my message across here today. Amen. And so here we have Peter, James, and John. They're in a high mountain. They're apart. They're separate. Remember, sometimes to get the things that God wants to give to you, you have to be willing to separate yourself, to come apart for a while. I'm not talking about falling apart. I'm talking about separating yourself, coming apart. As a matter of fact, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. Amen. I said, if you don't come apart every now and then and find a place with the Lord, you will fall apart. Somebody say amen. And so I believe that there was a special relationship between Jesus and these three men. And when they got up on this mountain, the scripture said, verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So here these men are on the mountain. They are in this great spiritual experience of seeing Jesus transfigured. He was changed before their very eyes from the form they had seen him in the past to a new form. His face was shining as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And then standing there with him was Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the law and the prophets, with Jesus on this mount of transfiguration. Can you imagine the sensation? Can you imagine the goosebumps? On the goosebumps? Can you imagine the sensational experience that something like that was? It had to be incredible. It had to be unbelievable what they were experiencing at that moment in time. Now notice, and this is so true even in our world today, that the first impulse on the part of the Apostle Peter was to make permanent this sensational experience. Let's make this experience permanent. Let's build a tabernacle here for you, Jesus, for Moses, and for Elijah. Let's make this experience that we're having right here a permanent experience. And let's build three tabernacles. Can you imagine what would have happened had Jesus permitted that to take place? But what happened after that is what you and I need to look at. And that is that experiences that God gives us, it is never the will of God that we memorialize them, that we make them permanent, and that we base our whole life on that experience. Come on, church. Amen. There's something more than the experience that he's given to you. Now follow me. You'll see what I'm talking about here momentarily. The impulse was, let's make this experience a permanent thing. Let's make it something that we can come back to and we can say, right here is where it took place. Here's the tabernacle we built for Jesus. Here's the one we built for Moses. And here's the one we built for Elijah. But there was a revelation that Jesus Christ was trying to give to these men in this higher place, in this place that was set apart. And that is that the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses his way into it. He wanted these men to see that, yes, here's the law, here's the prophets, everything about me has already been written in the law and the prophets. These men testify to who I am and to what I am. But the one thing you've got to understand is and have a revelation of is that I am greater than the law. As a matter of fact, I'm the author of the law. I'm the giver of the law. What Jesus wanted these men to do was to not build their life upon an experience, but to build their life, their ministry, and their future on a revelation of who He was. Because in the midst of all of that, when they saw Moses and Elijah, and they saw the representative of the law and the prophets, and then the cloud engulfed them, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and there came a voice. Hear it again. Here's the sound. Here's the voice. Here's the hearing. That voice that came said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And when the cloud dissipated, and when the voice ceased, their eyes were opened. They looked, and there, the Bible said they saw no man save Jesus only. Can you imagine the feeling that came over them when they began to realize this is more than an experience? This is a revelation in our mind and heart that our life has got to be built upon Jesus Christ. Our life and future and ministry has got to be built not on our experience, but upon our revelation. You say, now, why is that so important? Because experiences come and experiences go. The sensationalism of the experience will lose its fervor. It will lose its touch. As you walk the road of life, as you start traveling down the road, sometimes it's a pretty rough road, and deal with a lot of problems that you deal with. The sensationalism of a Sunday night worship service where the power of God shakes you and the Holy Ghost, I'm trying to help somebody here today. Amen. While the Holy Ghost is overshadowing you and you're shouting and dancing, the sensationalism of that can be far gone by Monday morning. When you've already faced enough, and I trust that you don't think I'm being vulgar or ungodly, but when you face enough hell on this earth, amen, that it's made you think that there's no heaven anywhere near around. Praise the Lord. When the powers of hell have hit you from one side and the other, and you walked out and been buffeted on the right hand and the left hand, you're going to need more than just an experience. You're going to need a revelation. You're going to need an understanding in your mind of who Jesus is. And the fact that sometime when I don't feel this experience, I've got a revelation of who my God is. Woo! Hallelujah! I need more than just a spiritual experience. I need a revelation. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Huh? I said, thank God for the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice something. That when Jesus began to talk about the Holy Ghost in John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, when He spoke about the Holy Ghost, He spoke of it in many different ways. Number one thing He said, He called it the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He said, it is the Spirit of what? Truth. He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will lead you. And He will guide you. Into what? Somebody tell me. All truth. All truth. All revelation of truth. You see, we get focused. Here's our problem sometimes. And what I'm about to say, don't prejudge it until I'm finished. But we get so focused on speaking in tongues, because that was the experience that we got the first night that we received it. That's how you are going to know you've got the Holy Ghost. That is the evidence that the Holy Ghost abides within your life. If that happened at Pentecost in Acts 2, 1 through 4, and it happened at Cornelius' house, and it happened down at Ephesus, if it happened in all of those places, if it happened to the man in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch, if it happened to all of those, there's no difference in what he did for them and what he does for us. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is that you speak with tongues. But our problem is sometimes we want to make permanent a spiritual experience, and our concept is that if I can just get back to church and speak in tongues one more time, I'll be all right. I got to tell you, Jesus said when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth, so that your walk with God is not based on the mere fact that you can come back and speak in tongues again, but that it's going to be based on a walk in truth. You're going to walk in truth about the forgiveness of sins. You're going to walk in truth about the Lord keeping you in the palm of His hand. You're going to walk in truth about the fact that there's only one God and His name is Jesus. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost, when it comes, is designed to do more. Oh yeah, the evidence, the initial sign, is that you're going to speak in tongues. And I will tell you this. You need that renewing. Huh? But here's the thing that I want to try to communicate, and I hope I can, without you misreading what I'm saying. That the motive for speaking in tongues, again, should not just be a selfish motive to make you feel better. Whew. Thank God I still got the Holy Ghost. Huh? Oh, man, thank God I'm so glad I talked in tongues tonight. I got the Holy Ghost. No. You ought to be coming back saying, Lord, renew it. Refresh me, because I want to walk some more. I want to go further. I want to see more in you. I want to understand more about serving the Lord. We sing a song. We've sung it here all of my life that I can remember, all of going back to childhood. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. And I believe that ought to be our desire. But the point that I'm making is that the experience that you receive in the Holy Ghost, I like what Brother Hood said the other night, you didn't get a graduation or a diploma, you got a birth certificate when you got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is given to you to be one that leads you and guides you into all truth. In other words, the more you walk in the Holy Ghost, the more truth you ought to understand. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more you have an understanding of God and who He is and what He can do for your life. You will not be so quick to backslide if you have a revelation. But if all you've got is an experience, your experience can lose its strength and its fervor. When you get a revelation where you know some things, if they had been able to build those three tabernacles there, I wonder how many times they'd have had an opportunity to go back, or I wonder how many times they would have gone back, right back to that same place. Whew, don't y'all remember what happened right here? Oh, look at these tabernacles, man. You remember John? You remember James? Oh, yeah, man. Hey, this was an incredible experience. And when they leave the mountain, they leave the same thing behind that they came up to remember. Because experiences in God are never designed to be what keeps us living for Him. It's not our experiences. It's our revelation. Jesus understood that if I don't get these men to have a revelation, there's going to be persecution down the road. Where was the persecution going to come from? Now listen carefully. Where was the persecution going to come from? The greatest measure of persecution they were going to initially receive were those who still believed in the law and the prophets. Huh? That's where the greatest amount of revelation was going to come from, was from religious people. Judaizers. People that still believed in the law and the prophets. They still had their focus on that and didn't realize that Jesus had come to fulfill all of that. Oh, praise the Lord. He knew that their greatest problems and greatest trouble was going to come. So if I don't get them up to a place where that they can recognize I fulfill all of that. And it's not important to build a tabernacle to the law and one to the prophets and one to Jesus Christ, because they're all not on the same level. Hear me today. I said they're not on the same level. The law and the prophets are not on the same level as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one that called the prophets. He's the one that anointed the prophets. He's the one that spoke the law. He brought all. He's the author of that. The book is never as great as the author of the book. And so, what happens is, and we're because we're apostolic Pentecostal, we are an emotional people, and we should be by all rights. We get involved with our God emotionally. Nothing wrong with that. It's necessary. It's part of our experience. We're involved emotionally. We are involved intellectually, and we're also involved where the will is concerned. So you can know to do right, but not do it. You can say, well, this feels good, but not follow up on the feeling. Amen. So we not only need a feeling, we not only need the emotions, but we need the intellect, the understanding. And Jesus said, I'm going to raise you guys up. I'm going to put you up into a higher place. I'm going to give you an experience like you've never seen before, and you'll probably never see anything like this again. However, before it's over with, I want you to understand that the experience was given to lead you to a revelation. And once you got the revelation, you would see the experience for what it was and the revelation for what it is. One of the greatest problems we have in our world today, the church world. Let me see your Bible there for a minute, sister. Susie. One of the greatest problems we have in our world today is people who try to define Scripture or explain Scripture with an experience. You don't take an experience and explain the Scripture with it. You take the Scripture and explain the experience. And if the experience you had is not in the book, watch out. Come on, sir, church. Amen. If the experience is not in the Word of God, look out. Your experiences are always going to be in keeping with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Now, when those men were finished with that experience and they got the revelation of who Jesus, when they saw no man save Jesus, only when they looked back at the experience and they could say, now I know why I got that experience. That experience helped me to realize that the law and the prophets were just the precursors. They were the forerunners of Jesus. Everything they said, everything they declared was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. So when they looked at that experience through the eyes of revelation, it was the revelation that sustained them and not the experience. Because the experience, and I hope I'm not belaboring the point, but the experience led them beyond just the sensational feeling, and it led them to an understanding. I believe every time we come to church, we ought to get in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost ought to be working. Power of God ought to be moving. Great things ought to be taking place in the spiritual dimension. But we ought to realize that that spiritual work that's being done is not just for a personal benefit, but is to help us see things a little more clearly where God is concerned. That when the Word of God begins to go forth, our eyes begin to be opened up. That's what happened to those men on that Mount of Transfiguration when they heard the voice.
That voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So in the atmosphere of a great spiritual experience, they heard a voice. And the voice caused their eyes to be opened and their understanding to be enlightened.
Can you imagine when the Apostle Peter left that mountain thinking, "Boy, what a dumb thing to say." Amen. Boy, what a dumb thing to say. I can't believe this. I can't believe I said, "Let's build three tabernacles." Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I understand that. But I got a feeling that he got to thinking about that and thought, now that would have been a crazy thing. Because the message told me to hear him. The message was, "I'm carrying you a little bit further. You've been acclimated. You've been living down here with the law and the prophets, but I've carried you to a higher place and I've given you a greater message." The message is a greater message than just the message of the law. What was the message of the law? The message of the law was that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message of the law was, I've laid it down. This is what how you ought to live. This is what you ought to be doing. However, you can't live up to it because there's never been a change in your life. The law condemned all men, but the law provided no means of salvation. And the prophets were there to constantly remind them of the law. Kind of a vicious cycle. But when the revelation, when their eyes were opened up, somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Amen. Now, Jesus said that the Holy Ghost is going to be a comforter, and the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you into all truth. What does truth do for you? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall... Hallelujah. The truth shall... Now, if you have spiritual experience and you get the Holy Ghost in your life, the Holy Ghost is not going to lead you back to living the old life you used to live. The Holy Ghost is not going to take you back out there and let you live the way you want to live. That's not what He gave you the Holy Ghost for. He gave you the Holy Ghost to lead you. He gave it to guide you. He gave it for direction in your life. And as you walk in the Holy Ghost, as you walk in the Spirit, and truth is revealed to you, truth continues to set you free. Things that have you bound, things that have you locked up in life. Sometimes it's concepts. Sometimes it's perceptions. But whenever you see truth, these false perceptions or these false concepts, you're set free from them. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. If the devil, ladies, let me tell y'all something. If the devil can't crown you with pride, he'll crucify you with self-image, with intimidations, and with fear. Huh? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If the devil can't put the crown of pride on you and make you arrogant and full of pride, untouchable, then he'll make you feel like you're low down, dirty, and there's nothing worth saving about you. That's his modus operandi. Huh? Steady at it. Constantly going after you. Why is he going after you? Because he knows that if you ever get hungry for Jesus Christ and he takes you into a higher place and you really get a revelation of who God is and you get a revelation of what God can do in your life and you get a revelation of the fact that your purpose in life is not within yourself, but your purpose is to be pleasing to him, to live according to his will. We have bookshelves in our world today that is crammed full of self-help books. And I'm okay, you're okay. Huh? Why do we have bookstores? You can go in bookstores. It doesn't matter if it's Christian bookstores or secular bookstores. It doesn't matter where it's at. You go in them, and what do you have? You've got row upon row. You've got shelf upon shelf of people that have written materials to try to help you feel better about yourself. And what's crazy is the world's worst awesome than it's ever been. Huh? Am I right? With all the self-help books, it's worse off than it's ever been. Because of those books. Because what people are trying to do is find their purpose and their reason for living from within. You're not going to find it from within. You need a revelation. You need to understand who God is. And when you understand that you were made for the purpose of God and you were made to bring Him pleasure, you were made to bring Him honor and glory, so that everything you do, when you get up in the morning time, your thought process is, I'm going to live today so I'm pleasing to God. I want to do everything I can to bring honor and glory to God. I don't want to be a reproach to God. I don't want to besmirch the name of the Lord or the church. I want to be what all He wants me to be. You finally realize your fulfillment is in Him. Your completeness is in Him. Amen. Whatever you are, whatever you become, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Peter, James, and John understood when they looked at Moses, the author of the law, or at least the writer of the law, they knew they could never be perfect in that. They knew that they could never be complete in that. The experiences that we receive sometime help us understand that our completeness is not in ourselves. But that experience leads us to a revelation of where our completeness and our wholeness and our totality is. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misread this, Pastor. I am telling you, there's absolutely a necessity of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. You can't be born again without the Holy Ghost. You cannot be, you have got to, and not only do you need the Holy Ghost to be born again, but you need a renewing of the Holy Ghost. But understand that that's the beginning point. That's the starting. And when the Holy Ghost begins to flow and operate and move among us like He has, He is trying to get us to realize and see things in a brighter light, get a revelation of who He is. And when we get revelation, the experiences can become greater, but the experiences are never the foundation upon which we build our life. Paul said, we are built upon what? The foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. The chief cornerstone. That means without Him in the foundation, without Him as a cornerstone, everything else we do is no benefit. And so He takes them up into a high mountain apart. He gives them a revelation. He helps them understand who He is and the fact that their completeness and their perfection, who they are and what they are, is never going to be in the law and the prophets. It's going to be in Jesus Christ. That's where they're going to have their completeness. You are complete in Him. Who is what? The head. Somebody say the head of all principality and power. We're not complete in ourselves. Now, I want to take this a step further. I got a few more minutes here. I have a few more minutes for you English majors. That's my southern raisin. I want to say praise the Lord. Now, what happens in the experience? A bright cloud overshadows them. And they hear a voice. And when that bright cloud overshadows them, what does it do? It blinds their eyes to Elijah and Moses. So that when their eyes are opened again, they only see Jesus. And I believe that this is probably, and I know I'm not teaching anything deep or unusual. I understand that. But I'm reminding us of something. That there are times that we have to get to a point in our experience that everything else
around us. We're blinded to it. So that all we see is Jesus Christ. It said they saw no man save Jesus only. The clarity of revelation of who He is and what He is to our life only is going to take place whenever we get blind to people and the things that are around us. I don't mean the fact that we're supposed to be isolationist, but simply that we should not ever allow people or things to hinder our view of Jesus Christ, or to blind our view of Jesus Christ. Let me use another illustration, or repeat an illustration that our evangelist used the other night. If I held this quarter up and was looking out at the whole crowd, that quarter's not very big. But if I, there you go, if I get it right up here, I don't see anybody. All I see is the quarter, and it's blurred. Amen. You know what? We can let little things blind us to the reality of who God is. We can let problems, we can let life, we can let troubles, we can let everything around us obstruct our view. We can let what somebody said to us. Come to church, can't worship because somebody said something to us. Oh, y'all quiet this morning. Amen. What you got to do is get blinded to this. Then get your eyes open to Him. I'm telling you, if you ever get your eyes on Jesus Christ, you get your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, you get the one, you get your eyes on the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the one that is, was, and is to come, the Almighty, you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, it won't matter to you what's going on around you. You've got a revelation that my life is wrapped up in Him, I'm walking with Him, I will not allow anything or anybody to blind my vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of the fact that I'm living for Him and not for anybody else. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus knew that there would be a time these men would have to struggle with those who could only talk about the law and the prophets. And Jesus knows that you and I sometimes have to struggle with things, people, and situations and circumstances that would like to obstruct our view. Make us bitter. Get us angry. Subvert our thinking. Oh, glory to God. I feel like the Holy Ghost is trying to help somebody here today in this house. Get a revelation. Don't just live your life on an experience. When all you have is a good feeling, the devil will see to it that those good feelings will be subverted and replaced by enough bad feelings that you'll forget what it felt like the night that you talked in tongues. That's the message I feel like this morning. I'm trying to get away from it and move beyond that, but that is the message that the Holy Ghost is trying to help somebody understand here today. Get beyond just the experience and get a revelation of why that you were filled with the Holy Ghost. Get a revelation of why that you were baptized in Jesus' name. A revelation of why that you need to live for God. Understand all of that. And when you get a hold of that, friend, there are enough devils in hell to keep you out of church. There won't be enough bad feelings or bad experiences to keep you out of church. There won't be enough things in this world. I'm telling you, a herd of horses couldn't keep you out. There's not enough things said about you to keep you away from God. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't believe that. I've had enough words hurt me to not know that, to know that that's not the truth.
words do hurt. Amen. Someone said truth never hurts. Truth does hurt, too, because I've had the truth told me sometimes, and it didn't feel very good. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, it don't matter. Truth never hurts. And truth does hurt sometimes. Sometimes you've been told the truth, and it didn't feel very good. But the point here is that when all you're doing is living on the experience, and Jesus knew those men couldn't just live on the experience. As a matter of fact, he knew that the time would come they would have even greater experiences than that. They'd get the Holy Ghost in the upper room. He wanted them to understand that all of these experiences are to lead us to a greater understanding, to a greater knowledge, and that you've got to get beyond just that revelation, or beyond just that experience, and get that revelation. If you ever get the revelation of why you live for God, why you're who you are, it doesn't matter. Experiences can come and experiences can go. Because I want to tell you now, if as you live for God, you're not always going to be having a Sunday night service. Can I hear a witness? Amen. You've got to be blind to people and the things that are around you. You've got to be blind to your little frets and your pains. You've got to be blind to roadblocks and obstructions. You've got to be blind to everything. You can't be dominated by your failures. Let me tell you what your perfection of vision and what your real revelation will do is it will blind you to what the devil wants to show you. And he wants to show you plenty. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus is put in the same setting as the cares of life, he's pretty small. But when we keep him higher than the cares of life, he's pretty great. And he will help us. I feel such a touch of God in this place today. Amen. There's more things. I've got more things here, but I just don't feel like I need to go any further. Let's all stand. I don't feel like I need to take it any further here today. The Holy Ghost is wanting to help somebody in this place realize your experience is needed because he did give them the experience before he gave them the revelation. But he wanted them to see the revelation as greater than the experience. And that's what God is trying to help some folks in this house this morning to understand. Every chance that you can get to be touched by God, to be in his presence, to feel his touch, go after it. Get everything you can get from God. But don't let that be the permanent aspect of your walk with him. That's going to come and go. The blessings will come and go. The feelings will rise and fall. But when you get a revelation, it'll bring you back to that experience. It'll bring you back to another occasion to be with him. But you'll always be looking higher than just the experience. You'll understand why that you serve the Lord. You'll understand that you can't let other things obscure and block your vision of Jesus Christ. You'll have to see him as being greater than anything else in your life. And when he becomes the greatest thing in your life, feelings may come and feelings may go. Emotions may rise and emotions may fall. You may have a great Sunday night service and you may come and it's a dud. But when you walk out the door, you don't walk out saying, well, I don't guess God's alive anymore. No, you already have a revelation that he's alive. Well, I don't guess the Lord loves me anymore. No, you have a revelation he loves you. The Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. You know what the man said? He said, I've got a revelation of who I believe in. And I may not feel like I'm on cloud nine today. And I may be dealing with problems over here tomorrow, but I know in whom I have believed. That's where my confidence is in him. Anybody thank God for your revelation today? Come on, let's lift our voices.
Hallelujah.